Father, thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless the word as we hear it and the truth as we learn it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so lots of good things happening. Galatians chapter 5. Paul had visited, and this church is a church plant, and he had an amazing impact on this church. He is now dealing with teachers that have come in and began to mislead the Galatian church. We've called them, and they are called by most writers, Judaizers, taking Judaism and trying to reinsert it into the Christian experience. This is going backwards for this group, and Paul says as much. Paul uses very strong words to describe these false teachers who are now collectively and as well as deliberately trying to teach these new Christians that they cannot please God without circumcision. They cannot please God without following the law. They cannot please God without doing certain things that are of a Judaistic nature. Hence the name Judaizers. This is very dangerous, and Paul does not view this lightly. Paul doesn't say, well, you know, they'll learn. You just need to study more and you'll get through it. Paul very graciously begins the letter by saying, grace and peace to you and so forth. But then right off the bat in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turned away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, this is very, very important. And this is very germane to what I want to discuss tonight. But Paul is saying here that he is absolutely shocked at the speed at which these people have turned from Christ. He doesn't just say, you have now adopted some bad teaching. He's using phraseology that deals with their relationship with God, because you cannot separate doctrine from the relationship you have with God. It is not a separate thing. Paul says, you have turned from Christ. And that's how he views heresy. That's how he views this false teaching. That's how he views this misleading, dangerous, poisonous, venomous legalism. He says he is shocked that they have so quickly been moved away from Christ, from the relationship, because the relationship we have with God is based solely on grace. Do you understand this? I can't have a relationship with God any other way. I don't experience sonship by works. I am a slave in my experience with God. I don't experience sonship if I'm trying to earn a relationship with God, or if I'm trying to do something that, because I don't think God will be pleased with me otherwise. You know, as a child of God, I start from the place of pleasing God. Because he is pleased to be my father. Now, as much as that sounds arrogant to some and ridiculous to others, it's the absolute truth. God is pleased that I am his child. And God is pleased that you're his child because you are in Christ. And you are accepted in the Beloved. And because you have been born again and have this new life, God is now pleased to call you his child. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. We are justified. We are forgiven. We are positionally secure in Jesus Christ. And this is our life. We have a brand new identity. We are part of the body of Christ. We're accepted. We're seated in a heavenly place in Christ, which means that the work is so complete that we're already in heaven. When the Bible talks about being seated in Christ, that's exactly what it means. It means that not only are we forgiven, but we have been placed in the eternal position already. Paul uses a different description of that in Romans chapter 8 when he says, those whom he foreknew, those he called, he justified, those he justified, he glorified. Past tense, aorist constative. What that means is a past action having continuing, ongoing results forever. And that is that I am already glorified in my position with Christ. How many understand that tonight? This is a very powerful truth. And this is the reality of my Christian position. This is the reality of my new relationship with God. That's the reality of it. So for someone to take me down from my position and tell me I have to work my way to it is not only painful in the Christian experience in terms of hopelessness, but it's also a slight to the gospel. It's also a slap in the face of grace that somehow I could earn what only Christ could deserve for me. Somehow that I could work my way into a position that Jesus had to die for me to have. That's why Paul says, this is another gospel. This isn't even close. This is a different message than what I've taught you. I taught you that by faith in Jesus Christ, you'd be eternally loved and eternally secure and in Christ forever. That's what Paul taught them. Now they're being told something completely different. Now they're being told that that heavenly spot has to be worked for. And that heavenly spot has to be maintained. Paul said it's a different gospel. And I marvel that you have been so quickly turned away from God himself, the relationship. I want to really bring home to you the seriousness of the necessity to guard the verbiage, to guard the vocabulary, and to guard your understanding of salvation. I want to drive this home to you. This is no small thing. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Grace plus nothing. Say that back to me. Grace plus nothing. And grace secures for me something I could never earn. He paid a debt he didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. I couldn't pay it. He paid it. He didn't know it. And then he purchased for me a place that was unattainable any other way. To be in Christ is only the working of God. To be in Christ is only the working of God. No one will stand before God at any time and say, it was hard work, but I made it. We'll all say, it's amazing that you took me. It's amazing that you offered to me this gift. And I'm so thankful you sent someone to me to tell me that I could have this just by looking to you, just by believing. I'm amazed. That's what we'll say. That's what everyone will say. When we see the majesty of God, when we see the unfiltered glory of God with glorified eyes, but when we see the absolute unfiltered glory and majesty and power of the magnificence of who he is, it will be an overwhelming reality that a relationship with something that magnificent, something that beautiful, someone that fabulous, someone that perfect would be impossible by human means. And only to be embraced and invited through a gracious gift and a work attained by him himself, God the Son. The only equivalent, the only measure, the only one that could meet that measure would be God himself. and none less than that. And so God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit present to us in perfect harmony and unity this gift to belong to Him, and it is completely unattainable by any other means than by a gift and an offering to receive it. Paul says, I can't believe how quickly someone has told you that it's something else. I can't believe that you believe. Paul says, I marvel. And then he says this, he says, it's another gospel, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 7 says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Very strong words. Then he says it again. As we have said before, so now I say again. In other words, he said this before. This is nothing new. Paul has told them this. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. It's amazing, isn't it? Then he goes on and he kind of gives a little bit about his credentials. And he keeps kind of preaching away. And then chapter 3, verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hast bewitched you? The word in the original language is, who has demonized you? Now I want you to think about this. Think of what is happening here. I looked at this again this afternoon and I was stunned by the word Paul uses. Paul is literally saying that when you are mistaught and something is added to the grace of God, it is the result of the demonic. Now, he actually uses those words when he says that you have received doctrines of demons to Timothy. Remember that when he talked about doctrines of demons? That's exactly what they are. These false teachings that pervert the finished work have a demonic sponsor. They have a demonic sponsor. There's someone behind it, someone funding it, someone propagating it, someone expressing it. It is demonic. It's not just somebody making a mistake in the way they're presenting it. It is a demonic perversion of this majestic message of the gospel. The entire Bible is a setup for the gospel. The entire story from Adam all the way up until you begin the story in Matthew and you go to Bethlehem. The whole Bible points to this one event, this one person, Jesus Christ. The entire Bible, you cut the Bible anywhere and it bleeds. Jesus is throughout every single book of the Bible. He is alluded to, he is either alluded to or directly mentioned or prophesied about. And it's the preparation for his coming. Then the Gospels are the actualization of him being here. The book of Acts is the propagation of the message. The epistles are the explanation of the message. And Revelation is the consummation of the message. It's all about the gospel. And so it is demonic in nature to corrupt that message. The entire Bible is about the gift of God through Christ offering the love and eternal blessing through the cross, total forgiveness and complete acceptance. That's the message of the gospel. And it's throughout the scriptures. So here comes these teachers in Galatia who say, you know, the law says this. Now the law was not demonic, but remember, the law was given to Israel to govern her as a nation. It had nothing to do with salvation. No one got saved by the law. There's no one in the Old Testament became a believer because they did the law. People went to hell doing the law. The Pharisees did the law. Many of them went to hell. See, the law didn't save anybody. Galatians 3:22. No flesh was justified by the law. That's because the law was only given to Israel to govern her as a nation, to keep her pure from the impurities of the world, to keep her free from the bondages of other nations, to direct her worship. But see, even in the direction of her worship, the law was gracious in the sense that it laid out the story, but the law itself was not the story. The blood was the story. The prophecies were the story. The coming Christ is the story. The message of the coming Messiah is the story. So Jesus comes and he explains while he's under the law that whosoever will may come. And while he's here, he's breaking components of the law and everyone can see it. He's gently dismantling the concepts of the law. He's plucking corn on the Sabbath. He's eating the showbread. He is showing them that the law was not made for any other reason than to point people to him. So Paul says to these Galatians, you've been demonized. You've been corrupted by somebody. And he says, O foolish Galatians, who has demonized you? Imagine the responsibility that God will place on teachers who mislead Christians by telling them they must earn something from God when God gives it to them as a free gift. Then he says this. This I want to learn from you. I want you to tell me. Verse 2, chapter 3. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or for the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're now being made perfect by the flesh? So here's how it goes. Here's how it goes for people. And this is a modern day bewitching. This is a modern day demonization. It's happening all around us now. Somebody comes to church. Maybe it's the local Snuff church. You can fill in the blank. It's the Snuff church, whatever it is. So they show up at the Snuff church, and the Snuff church says to them, Jesus died for your sins. Believe in him and have eternal life. Pray this little prayer. And they raise their hand, and they genuinely believe. And then they come back the next week, and they're told, now you've got to do something for God. And they're told that they're saved by grace through faith, but they got to keep it now. Now, I've never heard anybody get up in a pulpit and say, if anyone wants to become a Christian, you have to work for it. It never is that honest. None of these fakers and false teachers are ever that honest. Because I don't think they know themselves. I think because there's a demonic sponsor, they themselves are completely deceived. So now they're going to express this in terms that create confusion and distort the light and create a level of frustration and hopelessness among the hearer. I was under that for years. Some of the nicest people on the planet were demonized, and they taught me a message that was bewitching. The church is no longer in existence. It was the Pioneer Valley New Covenant Church. And we went, and they were great, and the music was wonderful, and we worshiped God there. But then the works started, and the guilt started, and the condemnation started. And you're not good enough, and you're not doing enough. And if you're not good enough for God, and if you're not going to do enough for God, then he's not going to accept you. If you turn your back on him, he'll turn his back on you. If you don't preach the gospel to the world, then God's going to deny you before bidding you. All those distorted truths with a demonic sponsor. And this is what makes them so powerful. There's a atmospheric support to it. There is a convincing demonic push and presence. It is very, very, very convincing. And the only way to defend yourself against it, the only way to realize it, the only way to discern it, the only way to expose it is to know the doctrines of salvation as you have been taught over years and also recently in the Tuesday night class, the things which become sound doctrine. Those are all very important soteriological truths. Soteriology is a study of salvation. Soteriological truths are just that. So, Paul identifies the problem in Galatia as a demonic one. Will we be so bold to recognize the demonic nature of false teaching in our world today? Will Christians, because the way we pray would change if we did. The way we approached people who were taught those things would change if we did. I think we'd be a little more compassionate, realizing that people have been deceived by demons to believe those things. But I also think that we would realize that we wrestle not with flesh and blood. And this is why doctrine has to be taught with clarity. Doctrine has to be taught with immense clarity. There can't be any confusion. One of the reasons we do wraps, and we've done them here now for 25 years, right? I've been this church's pastor now for 25 years. And for 25 years, after every service, we ask if there's any comments or questions. That means, what's 52? What's 104 times 25? Somebody do the math. 104.
600.
For 25 years, at least twice a week, over 600 times, we've said, do you have a question? Huh? 2,600 times. 2,600 times. 2,600 times. I have said, or Jason, are there any comments or questions? Why? Because we want you to have clarity and discernment and know what you believe. This make sense? So, Paul says to them, I can't believe it. In so many words. He says, I'm stunned. This is unbelievable. Then he says in chapter 5, verse 7, you ran well. See, there was a point in time when they got it. And you know when someone gets the gospel of grace, you know what they do? They run. They can run. Grace is like the caged lion, and grace comes along and opens the cage door, and the lion runs free. There's a freedom, and there's an excitement, and there's a forgiveness, and it's childlike, because now I realize I'm loved. I realize I'm loved no matter what. I'm realized God's caring for me no matter what. I'm realized He's not caring for me because I did anything right. He's caring for me because I can't care for myself. He didn't save me because I did something right. He saved me because I couldn't save myself. I can't save myself. I can't take care of myself. I can't support myself. I can't do any of that stuff myself. God supplies what I need. And I can participate in those things, but I need His supply totally. Amen? Totally. And you're free. It's a freeing thing. You know? Phil Keaggy talks about this song. In one of his songs, he talks about this boy gets hurt playing, and he runs to his mom, and the mom hugs him and puts a Band-Aid on him, and then the boy runs back outside to play. It's almost like he gets what he needs, and then he runs back outside. That's our experience with God, isn't it? It's like little children, our mom shows love and compassion and motherly touch, and then we get it, and we're like, oh, okay, I'm okay now. And I go outside and play. Sometimes when you watch a child, they fall down, they get hurt, and then they look at you. And they want to see the expression on your face. They want to see if they're okay, and they're going to find out by what's on your face. You know? And if your kid falls down and the mother's like that, the baby's going to scream, the child will scream, won't they? Because they see in the face of the parent this horror.
Yeah, when they break their arm.
Like when they break an arm.
Yeah.
But, you know, here's the thing. The countenance of God never changes because you're always okay in him. And when you fall, God's not horrified by it because he knew you were going to do it to begin with. I had a fall a few years ago, and, you know, it was quite a fall. I'm just using this as an illustration. I had a fall. I fell. I fell into deep sin. And I looked at the face of God, and God was like this. I said to him, I said, God, why are you smiling? He said, because I knew you were going to do that. He said, how do you know I was going to do that? He said, I know everything. Don't you remember? I know everything. Apparently you forgot that I knew everything. Well, are you happy that I fell? Of course not. But you're okay. Why? Because you're in me. You mean you're not gonna punish me? No, I punished Christ. I'm gonna train you. There's a difference, isn't there? He's not gonna punish me for my sin. He's gonna train me so I don't do it again. See? So Paul says to these Galatians, you ran well, you were running so well. Then he says this, listen, look at this, verse 7. Are you looking at it? How many are looking at it? Raise your hand if you're looking at it. Verse 7, okay. Chapter 5, verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? It's not a what. It's a who. Well, work hindered me. No, it didn't. Well, my health hindered me. No, it didn't. Well, circumstances hindered me. No, it didn't. My wife hindered me. No, she didn't. Who hindered you? Paul described it. The demonic. That's what hindered them. He said this. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. And then he says this in verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of yeast. How much yeast does it take to rise to make a cake rise? Not a whole lot, right? Like a teaspoon? Not much. Compared to the rest of the cake. The whole cake isn't made of yeast. Right? But it doesn't take much. And isn't yeast one of those things that keeps reproducing itself?
Yeah.
A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. The whole dough. All of it. A little bit, tiny little bit. Gets through the whole thing. So you have this little bit of leaven of legalism. It leavens the whole lump. You have this little leaven of negativity. It leavens the whole lump. You have this little leaven of condemnation. You like to put your little guilt trip on people, you know? That leavens the whole lump. It leavens the whole lump. We had one of my dear friends, and he would do these skits once in a while, and he would talk about, he'd be very legalistic in the skit, and his name was Dr. Lump Leaven. Remember Dr. Lump Leaven, Pastor Robinson? Dr. Lump Leaven is his name. And he would talk about just these off-the-wall doctrines. Hilarious. I wish he would do it again. Dr. Lump Leaven. But Dr. Lump Leaven was no friend of mine because of the way, you know, the little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul said, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. I love that. Whoever is teaching you this, wherever it's coming from, that person will bear the judgment of those things. Satan, oh, and by the way, you ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Verse 7, that word hindered, anakoptois, A-N-A-K-O-P-T-O-I-S, and it means ana, which signifies repetition, and kopto, which means to cut or impede, and it literally means, as it's translated in the classic Greek and other places, it means who has been breaking up the road you were traveling on so well and stopped you from advancing? Who has been breaking up the road before you and stopped you from advancing? You know, you see believers, they're running and they're running well and they're serving God. And then all of a sudden, someone breaks up the road in front of them and impedes them from going forward. Satan has a plan to stop us from advancing, many times through an attitude of uncertainty, mental strain of toiling in the mind, or frivolity or carelessness in the way we are handling the necessity of disciplines, our contempt for discipline and leadership. We stop advancing. And those are two very significant things. I could spend an hour on both of those. The mental strain of uncertainty, toiling in the mind, the draining of energy, which makes a believer dull and lethargic. I've seen that many times with people who are going through things. They get their mind off what it should be on, and the mind begins to toil. It's like, what are you thinking about? You know, start rejoicing, resting in who you are in Christ. Let's go back to the basics of the gospel. So important to do that. Second, there is a frivolity or carelessness in believers' lives. They have a contempt for discipline and leadership, a contempt for it. I don't want Sunday school teachers teaching in our Sunday school who don't come to Wednesday night services regularly or at least tune in. I love seeing Raquel here. She can't be here, but you know what? She's a teacher. She knows she needs to learn. Do you understand? You don't want your students drinking from a stagnant pool. You want them drinking from a running stream. It's important that we're all receiving and learning. That's why Sunday school teachers, worship team people, you need to be involved with Wednesday night. Everybody. Unless you've got a darn good reason for not being here, you need to be here. Because you don't need to have a frivolous contempt or carelessness about your own disciplines, your own discipleship, and your own submission. Make sense? Another thing that stops people from progressing is anxiety, nervousness, which, by the way, normally relate, I think, to materialism. I've been kind of meditating about this a little bit. I got to hash a little bit more of it out in how I would describe it. But I think a good deal of our anxiety deals with materialism. And more on that later. Proverbs 3. Is an excellent verse. Because this is all about retraining and allowing God to retrain the way you think and draw conclusions. It says here in Proverbs 3, 6 and 7, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Right? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Right? So you think about that. And then, now, what it just said, okay? What it just said, in all your ways acknowledge him, he will direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Now go back to verse 5 and read that. This is the verse we all know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your path. See that? So what does this have to do with what we're talking about? I have to trust grace for me. It often doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. There's Karen and I just watched a movie Sunday called Sabina. Not Sabrina. That was a different movie with Harrison Ford. The story is this. Karen wanted the movie Sabina for Christmas. So it wasn't out yet. So I decided I would buy her something close, and I bought her the movie Sabrina. And
subpar.
Very subpar movie with Harrison Ford about a story with this young girl who goes to France. And it's, how many have seen the movie Sabrina? Don't. And it's not a dirty movie or anything like that. Don't get me wrong, but it's just subpar. So it wasn't Sabrina. We finally watched Sabrina Sunday.
Sabina.
Sabina. Sabina. We watched Sabina.
Who got subpoenaed? Sabrina.
some peanuts.
Where? Oh, no. The door.
And without giving the whole thing away, but if you know anything about the Wormbrand story, she expresses this incredible forgiveness to an individual toward the end of the movie. And throughout in the beginning, it's described as, you know, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give them a drink. And she says to her new husband at the time, "This is ridiculous. This sounds absolutely ridiculous." And then it's read to another person, and that person says, "That's ridiculous." And then she expresses this grace to this individual toward the end of the movie. And it is a ridiculous grace. God's grace is absolutely ridiculous. It is ridiculous that someone so perfect would be so forgiving, so thoroughly, without exception. And for a believer to embrace that personally, one would have to turn that on for other people, or you will suffer a misunderstanding of what it is. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And that is the lesson of that movie for me. But I think that if I were to lean on my own understanding, I would not do that. I don't want to be gracious to people who hurt me. I don't want to be gracious to people that do damage to me or my family. I don't want to be gracious to them. Now, make no mistake, if someone came to my house to do violence to my home, I will just say this. I have exercised my Second Amendment right. So don't try anything. However, once it's all over, I better be at a place where I can express the love of Jesus Christ to you. So I wonder if we often lean on our own understanding. This word, in all your ways acknowledge him, he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Wise, yada, someone who chooses to recognize and follow the omniscient wisdom of God above his own limited knowledge. Someone who chooses to recognize and follow the omniscient wisdom of God. Follow the omniscient wisdom of God rather than one's own limited knowledge. These three areas mark the beginning of Satan's attack, which is always beyond an individual attack and directed at the corporate expression of the gospel. So he will create a mental strain on one. He will create frivolity and carelessness and familiarity in another. He will create anxiety and nervousness and materialism in another. And the entire corporate body's expression of the gospel of grace will be hindered. And that is the demonic long-range goal. The demonic end game is to stop the body from advancing. By stopping individuals from advancing, but overall to stop the body from advancing. In Luke 22:31-32, Jesus says to Peter, "Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat," right? "But I have prayed for you." The words literally mean Satan, and this is the Amplified Bible, says it like this. "Satan has excessively and repeatedly asked or demanded that all of you be given up to him." The word "sift you like wheat" is plural. All of you. Corporate. See? Satan is constantly bombarding the church, bombarding the throne of God to get the body of Christ hindered. And the greatest hindrance, the greatest obstacle, the most effective means of preventing the advancement of the body of Christ is by corrupting the gospel of grace. Do you understand that? Because if the gospel of grace could be corrupted, then when a member falls, they'll not receive forgiveness. If the gospel of grace is corrupted, when someone is offended, there will not be restoration. See, if he can corrupt the gospel of grace in a local church, or get people to question the gospel of grace in a local church, that local assembly will not be able to recover from simple things that they should be able to bounce back from. Because there is no grace. There is no freedom in that grace. There is no magnificent expression of its unconditional nature to one another. It is conditioned. It is meted out slowly. It is withheld to manipulate. See? And churches that have the gospel of grace corrupted over years have those kinds of things happen. They divide. They are fighting churches. You know, I had one guy caught. He was part of a fighting Baptist church. And I said, "What were you fighting for?" He said, "We weren't fighting for anything. We were fighting against one another." I said, "That's a shame." He said, "That was the result of our message." So Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober. Your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour." How does he devour? By misleading people, by misteaching people, by corrupting their understanding of the finished work. The word for sober means this: calm-minded, well-balanced, and perceptive. Calm-minded, well-balanced, and perceptive. One of the things you lose when you are drunk is your calmness. You lose your balance, and you lose your ability to perceive and respond. We have a personal adversary. So he says, be vigilant. Gregorasate. Interesting word. It's an aorist active imperative of gregaro. And it means we are commanded to be spiritually alert and cautious at all times. To be on, what do they call that? Level 3, red alert, you know, or whatever it is, like the military's on high alert. We used to have different levels in the Air Force. I don't know that the levels, they have different names for them. I'm not sure they're unclassified, so I can't say what we used, but there were certainly levels. And they were different levels. Let me see. There were different levels for different types of threats. For one type of threat, we'd say there were these levels. For another type of potential threat, there were these levels. And then we would say, in preparation of this, here's the thing, the name of an alert. And it would be a coded name. So, you know, the enemy wouldn't know what's going on. How many understand what I... Anyway, silly. However, we need to be vigilant and be paying attention and to be spiritually alert and cautious at all times. So, in 1 Peter 4:1, we'll close. The Spirit expressly says, now this is amazing, just the way this is worded in itself, the Spirit, it does say the Spirit says, the Spirit expressly says, very specifically and with great intensity, the Spirit specifically and intensely says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Isn't that the saddest verse? Some people have departed from faith. I was thinking about an individual who used to come here. One of the most gifted men I've ever known. He had such potential. I constantly mourn the fact that he could not get past his own failure, could not get out of his own way. And he departed from the faith. Yeah.
Sir, the reference was 1 Timothy 4:1.
Yes. 1 Timothy 4:1. What did I say?
Peter.
Well, I'm thinking of Peter, I guess. I don't know. 1 Timothy 4. Peter. 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Here's how it happened. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Paul says, who has bewitched you? Who has demonized you? You've departed from the gospel. And you know, I'll tell you, almost every person that I know who is part of a good church at one point and no longer follows God struggled with legalism or did not embrace the beauty and purity of the finished work. They didn't embrace and drink down the totality of what God had done for them. They didn't receive and believe and embrace and enjoy what God had done for them. They didn't. Something held that back. Something blocked that. Someone blocked that. So they were either couldn't get out of their own way because they didn't feel worthy to serve God, or husband and wife treated each other so badly that spilled over into family dispute and spilled over into God, into the division of the body of Christ. Or someone who felt that other people weren't learning as much as they were. Someone who felt, and I'm in my mind cataloging people that I've known specifically and saying what hindered them. It would all had to do with the fact that they didn't just say, I didn't deserve a thing. Look what God's done. Look how God has clothed me with his righteousness. Look how God has poured out the blessings of heaven on me as a child of God. Whether I'm sick or tired or injured or wounded or offended, doesn't matter. Look how God has given me his grace. The fact that I am clothed in his righteousness, the fact that I'm part of the body of Christ, you've heard me say this before, if he didn't do another thing for me, he's already done so much. God doesn't have to do, literally, he does not have to do another thing for us. He's done so much already. But you know what? He can't stop. He can't help himself. He won't stop blessing us. He won't stop being with us. He won't stop caring for us. He won't stop carrying us. He won't stop supporting us. He won't stop supplying us. He won't stop blessing us. Why? Because he can't. Because that's not who he is. He is the God of all grace. He is the God of mercy. He is the great I am. And it is a present tense, constant pouring out of this magnificent mercy and grace and forgiveness as high as the heavens are above the earth. It reaches to the heavens as loving kindness. This is who he is. So if I don't enjoy that, if I don't learn to stop and just enjoy that, I'm going to be bitter with my friends. I'm going to have bitterness in my marriage. I'm going to have bitterness in my family. Be bitterness in the church. Anger at work. Why don't you just, like my friend said many years ago, just enjoy Jesus. Stop what you're doing and enjoy him. If we would do that, if we would just start rejoicing. Even people in the world get this to some extent, not the way a believer does. There's a person was sharing me about this book. Has anyone heard of the book called The Law of Attraction?
What is it called?
The Law of Attraction. It's kind of a New Agey thing. It's not biblical, but there's a principle in it that's kind of interesting. It's if you are thankful and if you are positive, you'll attract those people to you. Those people you'll find more people like that. You know, and there's something about that. There's a spiritual principle to that. But from our perspective, it's this. If we rejoice because we know who we are, if we have a fantastic peace because of what God means to us, and if we understand how secure, how highly positioned we are already in a glorified position, we are already in heaven. That's what that means, seated above. Have you ever heard it explained like that before? I haven't, but that's what it means. If you think about it, seated above in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yes, he's at the right hand of God. I'm already in heaven in God's economy. There's no more work for me to do. It's done. It's a done deal. That's why it says in Romans 8, those he called, he justified, those he justified, he also glorified. Done. Hello? So, can we just enjoy that? Why don't we just start enjoying that? Because if we do, it'll affect the way we are with people. It'll affect what gathers around us. And it'll affect how we impact the world. Father, thank you for this time. Pray you bless these words to each one here. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.